Luke chapter 12. We'll read a passage here in just a moment. Luke chapter number 12. Now, let me get all the kids. When you find Luke chapter 12, all the kids look up here, big kids and little kids. Paul raised his head right up, boy, you know. Now, I know one thing that all the parents have told you kids, and that is, it's a bad thing to call somebody names, isn't it? You don't go around and say somebody's stupid. You don't call them names. That's not fun. It's not nice, is it? Something you're not supposed to do. But we're going to read a parable tonight where God called somebody a name. In fact, God said that that person is a fool. Would you like for God to call you a fool? That's a serious thing. When God says, you're a fool, that means you're not very smart. You're not wise. You're not thinking correctly. Your thinking's all wrong. We have a parable here in Luke chapter 12 that Jesus gave. And I want to read it, just a few short verses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The man God called a fool. I want to put forth three reasons why this man was a fool in the sight of God. Three things he did not take into his thinking that made him foolish, that made him unwise. Three things that he failed to consider, that he failed to take into account. First of all, he failed to take into account the temporary value of earthly things. It was not part of his thinking that the things in this world are just temporary. He's like so many people. He was thinking that this is all there is. He wasn't thinking about eternity. He was thinking only about this world. He was thinking only about here. He was thinking only about earthly possessions and earthly things. But earthly goods, whether they be good or bad, and many things we have in this world are good things. In fact, anything good in your life is a gift of God. Let me give you just a little exercise. Sometimes take a sheet of paper, draw a line down the middle, and on one side write down everything that you can think about in your life that's good. Top of the list would be my wife. Well, my salvation, I guess, be ahead of that. My wife, my salvation, my kids, the Word of God, I'm not putting these in any particular order, just throwing them out there. My health, God has blessed me with good health. Good looks, no, God didn't give me that. It's on the other side of the page. Bad, you know. Whatever it is you can think of that is good in your life, write it down. And then thank God for it. Because that's where it came from. And then write down everything in your life that's bad. And then go into the bathroom and look in the mirror. And that's where that came from. That's what the Bible teaches. That's where it all the bad stuff comes from right here. From the heart of man. And this man was thinking only about the things in this world and not thinking about the fact that they're not going to last. We can't take the things in this world with us. Paul said in 1 Timothy, it is certain that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can take nothing out. Job, many years before the apostle, about 2,000 years as a matter of fact, said, "Naked came I into this world, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We didn't bring anything into this world. Nobody came into this world with a suitcase. Every mother praises the Lord for that. We all came in empty-handed. I don't know how I said that. But we all came in empty-handed. And we're all going to leave exactly the same way. Now, one time years ago, I said in the pulpit, "You've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul trailer behind it." And then a friend of mine sent me a photograph of a hearse with a U-Haul trailer behind it. So you got to be careful, brother, what you say. If it's not right here in the Word, you better be careful. Because you could get contradicted. I don't know what the story behind the picture was. But I know one thing. If there was a dead body in that hearse, the stuff in the U-Haul trailer wasn't going with him. That much I do know. Everything we have in this world is temporary. We just have it for a time. This man forgot that. The Lord said, "Who shall those things be when you're gone? Who are they going to belong to after that?" Turn with me to the book of Peter just for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter, chapter number 3, verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" All the works of man shall be burned up. Right near us, over here, the St. Louis Arch, most of us have probably seen it. Maybe you've gone up in the elevator and been up to the top. Hopefully you haven't been one of those that got stuck somewhere halfway up. That seems like that happens a lot these days. I've been to the top of it. Been a long time, but I've been up there. But it's a marvelous feat of engineering. I mean, it really, truly is. If you're not amazed as you look at it, you ought to be. And by the way, some experts predict that it could, you know, if the Lord tarries, it could be there for hundreds of years. I mean, it really could. I mean, it could be like the pyramids. It could be around for generations and generations. Think of the pyramids that have been around for thousands of years, and the Great Wall of China have been around for thousands of years. Think about all the great skyscrapers and the bridges. Somebody sent me an email not too long ago, and I won't tell you the punchline because it's politically incorrect, but the whole point was they were showing the world's biggest this, the world's biggest this, the world's biggest this, and then the last screen was the world's biggest liar, and I won't tell you whose picture was there. But, you know, but as I was looking at the pictures, you can fill in your own blanks. Wasn't me. Wasn't my picture, all right? That's all I know. One brother Reynolds. But some of these bridges, they're the world's biggest bridges in China. As the world's biggest anything almost seems like it's in China, but China's a big place with a lot of people. But this bridge was huge. Now, I've been on a bridge that's over a mile long down in Florida. But this bridge is way bigger than that. There's skyscrapers in Dubai and different parts of the world that, I mean, man, they're incredible. But one day, everything in this world, all the works shall be burned up. None of it is going to last for eternity. It's all temporary. This man didn't think about the fact that the things that he had he was not going to hold on to for a long time. He thought he was. He thought, man, I've got these things laid up for many years. Well, even if he had done what he thought, even if he had lived for many years, which he didn't, but had he lived for another 50 years or 60 years, eventually everything he had was going to be somebody else's. Wasn't going to be his. He forgot about the temporary value of earthly things. But secondly, and I think even more importantly here, this man failed to realize the shortness of time. He failed to realize, and look at the parable. This man, he spoke. Now, when I talk to myself, I don't walk around and say, "Soul." I don't talk to myself that way. But this guy did. When he said, talking to himself, he said, "Soul, thou hast many things laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." I mean, he's got his life planned out for years to come. His vacation, his retirement is all planned. But the parable says, God said, "You fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." He didn't have many years. He didn't have many days. He didn't even have tomorrow. He had today. That was it. Is there anybody here that can promise me you have tomorrow? No, you can't. I can't promise you I have tomorrow. And if you don't realize that, if you and I are not conscious of the fact that today could be our last day, God said, "You're a fool." That's what God says. He was a fool because he did not realize the shortness of time. Time could be short because, number one, death can come at any moment. James chapter 4 teaches us, let me just read a couple of verses over there very quickly. James chapter 4 teaches us the uncertainty of life. I probably could quote these, but I better turn to make sure I get them right. Years ago in high school, a friend and I memorized the whole book of James, 1 John, and a few other portions of Scriptures, and he probably still remembers them all perfectly. He's got a good mind, but my mind went with my hair, so I don't know where it's at. You know, I don't know where it's at, so who knows? I'll never know if I get Alzheimer's because I never did remember anything, so I'll never know. I may have it now, I don't know. I can joke about it. My mother died with Alzheimer's, my father died with Alzheimer's. No need worrying and fretting about it. If that's what the Lord's got for me, that's what the Lord's got for me, and nothing I can do about it. Not going to worry about it. I have some brothers and sisters that do fret about it, I think, but I don't. James chapter 4, verse 13 says, Go to now, ye that say, "Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, 'If the Lord will, we shall live,' comma, and do this or that." Any of you girls ever go in the kitchen when mom's cooking something? Maybe she's going to make some macaroni and cheese or something, and she's got the water boiling and you see the steam. Well, like macaroni and cheese, right? And I mean, all of us kids like macaroni and cheese. Man, that's one of our favorite things. But when your mom's got that water boiling, what do you see coming off of there? Steam, right? That's vapor. It's water vapor. By the way, water, if you've never really... I'll never get down this rabbit trail, brother. I'm like you, brother. I'm going to try to keep off these rabbit trails, you know? Steam. It's gone. It's gone. Where'd it go? I will let you think about this. Maybe somebody can correct my science, but I believe I'm right in this. I don't believe there's one more or one less water molecule in the world today than there was at the day of creation. Maybe water, maybe ice, maybe vapor. It may be in a body somewhere. I always thought it'd be a great... Somebody here that knows how to write and has a great imagination. Write this book for me, would you? I'll help you print it. Write this book. Be a water molecule created by God when He brought forth the seas and the firmament. Be one of those water molecules that Adam drinks. Then that water molecule gets breathed out again as Adam exhales. And that water molecule floats around and it goes in the river and it goes down into the ocean and it evaporates up into the air and it comes down as snow somewhere over the Arctic and it sits up there in the Arctic as an ice crystal for decades. And then there's a period of warming and then eventually it moves and it comes down and it goes to... And maybe that same water molecule is in a cup of water that Jesus drinks. And just follow that water molecule throughout the ages. What, I mean, that would be a cool book, wouldn't it? But that's what happens to water molecules, isn't it? They just keep getting recycled. But as far as I know, there's no more or less water than there was at the day of creation. I think I'm right in that. I may be wrong. But that steam, that water vapor, just whoosh, gone. The Bible says, what is your life? It is just like a vapor. It's here, that's gone. My father-in-law lives with us. He just had a birthday last week, turned 84. Well, I hope the Lord will let me live to 84 if He tarries His coming. Gives me something to shoot at. I got about another 70 years. Do the math. I'm all right. I don't know what the Lord's got, but you know, 84 years. Maybe He'll live another 4 or 5 years. Maybe He'll make it to 90. Passed His 70 already a long time ago. But even if He makes it to 100, just a vapor. Just a vapor. In the scheme of eternity, it's just a vapor. Here and gone. You know, our life is fragile. I remember several years ago when I first came back to the States from the mission field, a small private plane, crashed into an apartment building in Nashville, Tennessee. 3 people died. One was sitting in their living room watching television. Two other people were sleeping in bed in the apartment next door. Now those people that were sleeping in bed and the plane crashed in their apartment, do you think they went to bed that night thinking, hey, I'm not going to wake up tomorrow? I doubt it. I highly doubt it. But they didn't see tomorrow. You think that person sitting there in front of the boob tube, sitting there on the couch watching TV, you think they were sitting there thinking, you know, a plane could come through this room and I could die any minute. You think they were thinking about that? I rather doubt it, folks. Sister Kathy Martinez was here yesterday. She was telling me her and Brother Joe have been having a Bible study with a couple they're trying to get into church. And the mother of this woman that they're having this Bible study with, as I heard Kathy write, the mother of this woman who lives down in Cape Girardeau was in her home in an apartment and a car crashed into the house and she died just a couple days ago. Now, do you think she woke up in the morning, had her cup of coffee and thought, you know, today a car is going to run into my living room and kill me? I don't think that's the way people think, do you? Now, I don't want you to, you know, going to bed thinking about airplanes crashing and cars driving. I don't want you to, you know, I'm trying to just tell you, hey, life is uncertain. Every day in this country, thousands of people are killed in automobile accidents and other strange ways that we might consider unusual. I was preaching years ago as an evangelist. I was in a church and he was telling me he had a brother-in-law, lived up in Michigan, 45 years of age, worked in an office in one of those little cubicles. Went to work. About the middle part of the day, the other workers looked over in his cubicle, and there he was with his head on his desk. He died of a heart attack sitting right there at work, 45 years of age. You think he planned to die that day? Most likely not. In fact, you know what I found, brother, and you probably found this too in the life in your years of ministry. I visited a lot of people who were dying of sicknesses in the hospital and in their homes. And to the best of my knowledge, I don't know hardly anybody who thought they were going to die that day that they did. That's just not the way we're wired. God wired us to live. But because of sin, we all die. This man, God said, "You fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." He did not stop and realize how fragile this life is. He did not... That verse we read over there, James, we ought to pray, if the Lord will, and we always just run through it, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that. Notice the punctuation, if the Lord will, we shall live, comma, and do this or that. Paul, preaching in the book of Acts, in chapter 17, says, God gives to all life and breath and all things. Alright, kids, look up here a minute. Everybody do like this. Take a deep breath. You know who gave you that breath? God did. God gives us breath. Can you feel your heart beating? Boy, I can feel it. All right, I'm okay. You know who keeps your heart beating? God does. I was studying this afternoon in Romans chapter 2 for preaching Sunday at home. Going through the book of Romans. Just turn over there for a moment. Let me just show you a verse or two there. Paul is, in chapter 1, thoroughly condemned the Gentile nations as without excuse, justly condemned by God because of their sin. He now turns in chapter 2 to condemn the Jewish people. Because in the Jewish mind, there's only two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. Okay, that's the only way. You know, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Just like the Greeks, you know, if you're not a Greek, you're a barbarian. Okay, same thing. I'm a barbarian, alright? I'm not a Greek. Not smart enough to be a Greek. Let me just read starting in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing." You see, the Jews were quick to agree with Paul in chapter 1. Yeah, those stupid heathen Gentiles, they deserve God's judgment. They're a bunch of wicked sinners. And Paul says, well, you people that condemn them, you've just condemned yourself because you're guilty of the same thing. Verse 2. "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth, righteousness, justice, against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same thing, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Look, you see God's judgment on others, and yeah, you say, oh, that's right, God ought to judge them. You think you're going to escape God's judgment when you're just as guilty as they are? That's what he's saying. Verse 4. "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Paul says to these Jewish people who are looking at themselves and are saying, you know, I'm prospering. I'm doing just fine. I've got life's good. How can you say I'm under God's judgment? Look at my life. Everything's going good. They're just ignoring and taking a wrong slant in their prideful sin of the goodness and the long-suffering and the forbearance of God. And because they despise the goodness of God and they despise the long-suffering of God, he goes on to say, you're just heaping up to yourselves wrath for the day of judgment. People sitting here tonight who have not yet been converted and born again by the Spirit of God, you might think, hey, you know, it's all right. I'm going along just fine. My family's doing good and we're okay and I'm healthy and nobody's in the hospital and life's all right. Listen, that's just God's goodness and forbearance and patience. Don't despise it. God intends it for you to see that He is a merciful God to bring you to repentance. That's what it's intended for. But if you harden your heart against God's goodness, you're just storing up wrath for the day of judgment. That's what Romans chapter 2 is saying. There's another reason life is uncertain and short. That's because of the imminent return of Christ. Jesus said, "I will come again." The angel said to the disciples who were left standing like this, "Ye men of Israel, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which was taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go." He's coming again. Now, I don't think He's going to come today just because I think God's going to make sure Harold Camping is disappointed. But He might. You never know. Probably wait till 1 minute after midnight just to make sure Camping's wrong. I don't know if the Lord's going to... You know, when we talk about the imminent return of Christ, it doesn't mean I know the Lord's coming back soon. He might come in 100 years. He might come in 1,000 years from today. He might come in the next 10 seconds. Imminent means at any moment. It means He's coming like a thief in the night, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That's what we mean. And God said to this man who gave no thought that the Lord might come or His life might end or His chance of salvation would end at any moment. He gave no thought of that. And God said, "Thou fool. Thou fool." I hope that no one here, God would look at you and say, "You fool. Don't you realize that today is the day of salvation and you have no promise of tomorrow?" I hope none of us would be guilty of that. If you have any conviction of sin in your life whatsoever, you better just run to the Lord and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Because today is the day of salvation. You never read about tomorrow being a day of salvation in the Scriptures. Today. Boast not thyself with tomorrow, because you know not what it may bring forth. This man was a fool because he failed to realize the temporary value of earthly things. He was a fool because he failed to realize the shortness of time. And thirdly, he was a fool in God's sight because he did not take into account that he was accountable to God. God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." He did not put into his computer, into his thinking, into his mindset, into his worldview. He did not think, "Hey, this life belongs to God." Young people, I have sometimes been guilty, and I may have been guilty this week. I remember I was talking to KJ, and I don't remember how I asked him. Oh, where are you sitting? I don't know. If I've been guilty, I have in years past, I'm sure, from time to time. But you know how we sometimes make a mistake when we're talking to young people? We say, "What do you want to do with your life?" That's the wrong question. The question is, do you know what God wants to do with your life? That's the question. Young people, let me see. How many of you kids, are you alive? Raise your hand. Are you alive? You're not alive? Yeah, you better raise your hand. All right, that's good. I was getting worried about, you know, things down here. How many back here in the back? You big kids, you alive? Yeah. You know who gave you life? God. From Him we have life and breath and all things. Life is a gift of God. This life. Your life. We are all, at some point and some degree, thieves because we take that which is God's and use it selfishly. His. To do with as He chooses. Because life is from God, because God is the Creator and the Giver and Sustainer of life, we are accountable to God. God said to this man, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." There is coming a day of reckoning for each and every one of us, when we shall give account of ourselves to the Lord. One day, maybe today, my life might end. I've preached only a few funerals in this country. Had 5 last year, including my own mother. But that was a joy. She was in the last stages of Alzheimer's. She was 88 years of age. She had lived a good, long, godly life. I know where she's at, as much as I can know about anybody. Her suffering is gone and she's in her right mind now. You know? But I've preached a lot of funerals for people that I didn't have much hope they were in heaven. Preached a lot of those. I was the poor man's preacher on the mission field. We had a lot of Hindus and Muslims and people that were nothing and people thought they were some kind of a Christian or whatever. You know, the Muslim priest cost money, the Hindu priest cost money, the Catholic priest cost money, and Brother Blake's free. So I was the poor man's preacher. All right? If they were not overly devout, I was the poor. Great opportunity. I took every one of those I could get. By the way, you want to talk about seeing those that sorrow, that have no hope? I've preached their funerals. I can tell you about it. I've held back uncontrollable women because they're sorrowing as those who have no hope. I've literally, physically held them back with all the strength I have. Because they're just going crazy over the loss of a loved one. But one thing I started saying, and I have said at every funeral I've done in probably 20 years or 25 years, in this country or any other country, as I stand at the head of that coffin, whether in the church or the funeral home or the graveside, wherever I might be, I stand there and I tell everybody this. There's not one thing that I can say or do, or any other person here can say or do, that will have any effect on this person's life. They're already in the hands of a righteous God. And the reason I say that is because most people in the world don't understand that truth. Catholics certainly don't understand that truth. Hindus don't understand that truth. Many other religions don't understand that simple truth. But once you and I breathe our last, it's judgment. I understand the time frame in the Scripture, but as far as our time goes from our human perspective, that's it. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And this man did not put these things into his mind. He thought that everything he had gotten himself. He didn't realize that it came from God. He didn't realize God gave him the strength and the help and the wisdom and the understanding to gain these things. He didn't realize that. He didn't realize that he had life and breath from God. He thought it was just his and he could do what he wanted. God said, "You fool, tonight you're going to stand before me and you're going to give an account of yourself." If you stood before God today, are you ready? Or would God look at you as He did this man and say, "You fool, you should have gotten ready. You should have gotten right. You should have turned from sin. You should have given up your own control of your life. You should have given your life to me. I gave it to you." This man was a fool because he did not do these things. But the good news is simply this. Jesus Christ came into the world to save fools, to save sinners. John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus walking toward him, and he pointed and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." All the sins of all of God's people were put upon His own precious Son. And He suffered all the wrath, all the suffering, and all the condemnation and just judgment of God upon sinners. And He cried out, "It's finished!" He paid the price. He's a propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a big fancy word that simply means He made a full satisfaction for our sins. It's a simple layman's understanding of the term. He made a full satisfactory payment. He became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And today, if you want to be ready to meet God, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Just be like that man in the same chapter, or maybe two chapters over actually, where Jesus told the parable about the two men that went into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, "God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners and unjust." And that's how he prayed. I'm sure he prayed just like that, brother. I'm sure that was the voice he used. That's the voice of a hypocrite. I've met hypocrites. I know what they sound like. I used to be one. And he was thanking God for His righteousness. "God, you know, I'm not near as bad as a lot of people. You know, God, I'm better than my neighbor. You know, God, I'm even better than some of those people down church." And maybe he was better than a lot of people. Because by the way, Pharisees were outwardly very righteous people. In fact, Jesus said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God." Now, the problem with the Pharisee was not the fact that he was trying to live righteous. The problem was that he thought he was going to make himself acceptable to God that way. That's the problem. But then over there in the corner is a publican, which is just a synonym for a low-down scoundrel in the Bible. That's all it means. That's the bottom of society. Low life. There's a publican. But you know that publican then? He humbled himself as a sinner before God. And he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And you know what Jesus said? This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. He went home right with God. He was no more a fool. He's now a child of God. But the Pharisee, he was just as much a fool as the man in our story. I hope and I pray that not one soul here would be a fool before God tonight. But I hope and pray that the Spirit of God would open your heart to realize that you will give account to God one day. I will give account to God one day. And today might be my last day to be ready for that. This might be my last hour to prepare. You might not make it home from this meeting. Are you ready? Or are you a fool? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I hope and pray, O God, it's our desire that You would use these words to the saving of Your people. Lord, I pray that if there's one here tonight, whether maybe they be young or old, maybe they're a member of the church, maybe they've been baptized and been like that Pharisee trying to establish their own righteousness, but the Spirit of God has convicted them and they know that they're not ready right at this moment to stand before a holy God. Oh God, open their hearts. Quicken their souls and grant unto them, we pray, O Lord, repentance and faith. Draw them, O Lord, we pray right now that they might cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That they might simply in faith look to Jesus Christ and trust upon Him. And through trusting upon Him, they might be saved. Lord, we pray that You would bless these words to the saving of Your people. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brother, you come.